Thank you, Father, for the rest that you grant your people. In Psalm 3, we read, I lay down and slept. And then it says, I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. Your mercies are new every morning. And so, Lord, you give us rest and you give us a new day. Heavenly Father, there is a new week ahead of us. And there's no better place to be on day one than here with your people. Prepare us, Lord, for the week ahead, for the holiday tomorrow, for work week, school week, the busyness of the week, O God. May your word carry us. May your spirit carry us. May we find our rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing in Hebrews chapter 13. So we finished chapter 12 last week, and this week we begin chapter 13. And at the end of chapter 12, we heard this admonition, do not refuse him who speaks. This has been the message all along. God speaks in these last days through his sons, where the book begins. And now we come to the conclusion of the book. Not the end, but the writer is finishing up. He says, do not refuse him who speaks. And the question that the text answered last week was why? Why should we listen to the Word? Why should we listen to Jesus? And the answer was because His Word is effective, His Word is final, and our God is the consuming fire. So there were things to consider last week as we looked at the Word of God. God's Word is effective, God's Word is final, and our God is the consuming fire. And then the next question was, so what? You might remember that simple outline, and the answer was that we ought to be filled with gratitude, and that flows out of us. So we're thankful that our God has not consumed us, but what He has done is He's refined us, and His Word sanctifies us. Sanctify us by your truth, from Jesus' high priestly prayer, sanctify us by your truth. Your Word is truth. We're being refined, and so because our God consumes the dross or the impurities, we're filled with gratitude. And that overflows also with service for God. And it's service that's marked by reverence and godly fear. So that was last week. This evening we're moving into the last chapter, chapter 13. And we're going to see more practical applications of the doctrines that we have been taught. And at first glance, it might seem like a random list of applications or directions. Maybe they don't immediately fit together. But you could see it as an addendum. However, because the writer is clear and he's on task, we know that what he's teaching is that this practice that he covers in chapter 13 flows from our doctrine. Behavior is shaped by what we believe. Behavior is shaped by what we believe. So when he ends this letter, it's an ending not filled with random directions, but rather God-inspired instructions. This is God's help for us. How to apply in a practical way the principles that he has given us in his word. So let me read Hebrews 13 verses 1 through 3. This is our text for this evening. It's going to sound very similar to this morning's text in 1 John 3. Hebrews 13, 1 through 3, let brotherly love continue. So this morning it was love the brethren. Now we have let brotherly love continue. Verse 2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so some have unwittingly entertained angels. In verse 3, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. We're going to take these three short verses and explain them with 4 points. Number one, the connection between theology and practice. The connection between theology and practice. What we believe shapes our behavior. Number two, we'll be love the brethren. Number three, we'll be love the brethren applied to the first century. So we're going to look at how the Hebrews would have seen it. And then we're going to apply it to the 21st century. So fourth point, love the brethren applied to the 21st century. Number one, we're looking at a connection, which is an unbreakable connection between what we believe and what we do. What we believe and what we do. You cannot separate those two things. If we read Hebrews chapter 12 into Hebrews 13, without a break in the chapter, it will be easier to see the connection. So it goes like this, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See then that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. So the division is helpful. It's helpful for us to find throughout the Bible, right, chapter and verse, but they're not inspired. They're not original with the writers. This came much later. So it's good for us once in a while to go back and notice that there is a flow continuing through the chapter division. So in chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews, again, we don't know who the writer of Hebrews is, and there's lots of theories on who it could be. But whoever it is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 12, he gives the theology of God as judge. He's going to shake the earth, and he's going to shake the heavens. So he's giving us theology of God as judge. He's giving us theology of the end of days. And then he says, love the brethren, honor marriage, be content with what you have. Again, it seems like a random list, but it's not. It's application flowing out of theology. So again, this is how we started the book. In chapter 1, we have theology about Jesus Christ. In these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. To which of the angels has he ever said, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. We're given theology of who Jesus is. We spent some time there this morning on who Jesus is and what he has done. So we're looking at that in Hebrews chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, so right away from the beginning, we see this theology and practice, belief and behavior. Because chapter 2 goes from the theology about who Jesus Christ is to application. Therefore, give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. So the beginning, just like the ending. We need to understand theology, yes, but it moves us into practice. It's not something that is just meant for our mind, but it goes into our minds, it reaches down into our hearts, and it changes the way that we live, head, heart, and hand. If you don't think much of Christ, which was one of the issues that the writer of Hebrews is dealing with as he writes this letter, the people of the first century were tempted to go back to Judaism without Christ. And the thing is, if you don't think much of Christ, why would you bother listening to apostolic teaching? Because apostolic teaching is all about Christ. The teaching of the apostles that is passed down as the gospel is teaching about Christ. If you don't think much about Christ, you're not going to listen to Christ. You're not going to listen to the Word. So before telling the people to listen to Christ, he tells them who Christ is. And we sing songs like the brightness of the Father's glory. We say things like he is the creator and sustainer of the universe. We know that he is the only begotten Son who is created. Uncreated. The uncreated creator. So get that theology straight. And the practice of listening to him is going to be tremendously affected. And if this is really what you believe, it's going to move in your life. So again, in chapter 12, we're moving from theology in the mind. We're letting it go into our hearts and we're letting it affect our hands. We are in the last days. The time between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. That was a large focus of Advent teaching. We are living in the last days between the first coming of Christ and His return. And what's going to happen when Christ returns? He's going to shake the heavens and the earth. God will judge the earth. So what? So serve Him with reverence and godly fear. So the time is short, brothers. The time is short, church. Work for the night is coming, is the way Jesus put it. Work for the night is coming when we can't work anymore. Those are the words of Jesus. And so here is this profitable life, this reasonable service. Here is where we are not conforming to this world, but we're being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're doing what God has called us to do. So it doesn't just stay here. Theological discussion is good. Theological discussion is profitable and it is important. So talk about it, yes. But also put it into practice. We must be busy in the work of the Lord. Life is short. Daylight will be gone. Opportunities may never be afforded again. Use your life well. All of life is spent in preparation for the coming of Christ, the day of judgment. So this is urgent, but it's not sensationalism. This is not teaching that is meant to close our minds to everything else that is going on in the world, sensationalism, but it's the things that are right and the things that are true. These are the things about Christ. This is what the Holy Spirit and the inspired Word confirms to us about Christ. He is coming again. So be busy in the work of the Lord. Hebrews 10:25. Exhorting one another. Don't neglect the gathering of yourselves together, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's Hebrews 10:25. So again, there it is. This is repeated again and again and again. In Matthew 25, Jesus gives three parables of judgment. You might recognize them. These are all from Matthew 25. We're only going to look at verses 31 to 46, but there are other parables here. The first one is the wise and the foolish virgins. Remember, they didn't have oil and they're asking for oil from the others. The parable of the talents. We looked at that recently where the owner gives 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent, and so on. And there's also the parable of the sheep and the goats, where God separates the sheep and the goats. And Matthew 25:13 says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Matthew 25:19, "After a long time, the Lord of these servants came and settled accounts with them." So here's Matthew 25:31-46. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as the shepherd divides His sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king," verse 34, Matthew 25:34, "then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.'" Do you see where Hebrews chapter 13 is connected? Let brotherly love continue, and hospitality, and prisoners, serving prisoners. So there's love for the brethren. "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison or come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Wonderful words. Verse 41, then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. No love for the brethren. Love for the brethren, example, first example. Now we have no love for the brethren. This morning it was Cain and Jesus. Verse 44, then they also will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of these, the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. What's the difference between the sheep and the goats? It's what they did and didn't do. One group loved the brethren, the other did not. So Hebrews tells us to love the brethren. The Holy Spirit tells us to love the brethren. So if we don't love the brethren, are we the goats? Are we the ones that are headed for eternal punishment? That's what it sounds like. James says something very similar. In James 2, 14 to 17, what does it profit, my brethren? If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So you listen to these things, and you listen to... For those of you that were here this morning, there's a connection. But we need to ask the question, is salvation by works? Was the Reformation wrong? Are we saved by doing good deeds? Be very clear, the answer is no on all accounts. No, no, and no. Is salvation by works? No. Was the work of the Reformation wrong? No. Are we saved by doing good deeds? No. Salvation is by grace, apart from the works of the law. That's what the Reformers fought for, justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Men and women suffered, continue to suffer, and even to the point of death, so that we might have this truth taught in the world. So not just here, but throughout the state, throughout the nation, throughout the world. Salvation is by faith in Christ and in the finished work of Christ. So what's the connection? Well, Jesus, James, and Hebrews are pushing us to see that we are not to have a dead and inactive faith. In fact, that's not real faith. Dead faith saves no one. That's what James teaches, faith without works is dead. That's what Christ teaches, and he does so in this parable in Matthew 25. Living faith is demonstrated by love for the brethren. I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was naked, you clothed me. Inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Hebrews is reaffirming all of this. In this final chapter, we find the need for living faith. You believe in Christ? Great. Then it will be demonstrated in your love for the brethren. 1 John 3. If you're like Cain, then you're a child of the devil. Cain killed his brother. But those who are in Christ learn to love as Christ loves. Some people like to twist the words of Paul. And they take the words of James, they take the words of Paul, and they say they're incompatible. But if you do that, you're going to also have to say that Paul and Jesus don't fit. How do we interpret Scripture that's difficult to understand? We let Scripture interpret Scripture. there is a way to bring all of these truths together. So when you understand James and Paul and Jesus correctly, you will see that they are all saying the same thing. Listen to this from Romans chapter 2. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good. True faith is a living faith. True faith is demonstrated by living what we believe. So just summing up this first point about behavior, belief and behavior, there is an unbreakable connection between what we believe and what we do. The only reason that we believe in Christ and are saved, it's not because our works are good. That's getting it backwards. It's because we've been made alive in Christ. But that's the point. What do people who are made alive by Christ do? They live in accordance with the will of God. Maybe not all at once, and certainly not perfectly all the time. But true Christians are sanctified, and they are being made fit for heaven. They are being sanctified by Christ. We're sanctified by the Word of God. One day we will join the church triumphant when our just souls are made perfect. We're never justified by works, be very clear. But the Scripture is teaching that if we do not have works flowing from true faith, then we don't have justification. That's the connection between theology and practice. Point number two comes from Hebrews 13:1. Let brotherly love continue. Love the brethren. Point number two, love the brethren. It's been taking place. That's what he's saying. Let brotherly love continue. Don't stop doing that. Continue with it. Renew your commitment to love the brethren. Did the writer of Hebrews have a specific instance in mind? If he did, he didn't tell us. And so that makes it good for us because now we can apply this to all situations. Toward the church, toward the brethren, toward the family of God, we are to let brotherly love continue. If there's been an instance where it has stopped, you need to go back and let it continue. How we relate to our fellow Christians flows from this first application to love. When we sum up the law, we read the law tonight. How do we sum up the law? Love God and love others. Loving God, the first four commandments. Don't worship any other gods. Don't make any idols. Don't take God's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's how we love God. How do we love others? Those are the last six commands. Honor your father and your mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not covet what does not belong to you. We are to love everyone. Matthew 5:44 even gets to the point where it says, love your enemies. But there is a distinguishing love that John brings out here in this letter, which is a specific love for the family of God. Paul says in Galatians 6:10, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So let brotherly love continue. Let it reach deeper. Let it rise higher. Let these general commands to love be amplified within the church. The love that we have for the brethren surpasses any general love that we have for unbelievers. And there's a word in Greek that, even if you don't know Greek, you're familiar with it. It's Philadelphia. What is that? That's brotherly love. Let brotherly love continue. It's tender-hearted affection for the family. And here's the emphasis. Be considerate. Be compassionate. Be concerned. Be friendly. gentle, gracious, kind, merciful, patient, pleasant, sensitive, sweet, sympathetic, thoughtful, understanding, warm. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love. Ephesians 42, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. 1 Peter 3:8 says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. 2 Peter 1:7 says, add to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Colossians 2 talks about being knit together in love. So there is to be a tenderness within the body of Christ. Yes, we are to preach an uncompromising message with solid conviction. We are to confront wrong where it shows up. But there is always to be a tenderheartedness toward one another. That's point two. Let brotherly love continue. Point three is a look into the first century and where this letter first arrived and seeing how they could apply it. And then the fourth point will be how we can apply it today. So we've talked about the first century before. Things were very difficult for Christians in the first century, and they were about to get worse. So there was persecution for those who were leaving Judaism to go to Christ. They were being maybe kicked out of their families, kicked out of the synagogue, and so on. And maybe there was bloodshed, but it would have been very little. Hebrews 12:4 says, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed. But if we are correct on the dating of this letter, 60 AD, around there, the 60s, what happens in 70 AD? Well, you get Nero. You get Titus. You get all of these wicked rulers that would pursue Christians to put them to death. Back in Hebrews chapter 10, there was a taste of it. There were those who were made a spectacle. They were in prison. They had their goods plundered. In other words, in the first century, to be a follower of Christ was going to cost you. You might get kicked out of your home. You might lose your job. You would be ostracized, certainly, by your own community for Jews that were leaving Judaism. And you would be left to the authorities that might imprison you, or worse. The cost for following Christ was high, and it was about to get higher. And that's why this command to love the brethren is renewed. When a convert left home in the first century, it's not like today. He didn't, you know, he wasn't able just to go down to a motel chain somewhere and check in using his credit card. More than likely, he would be out on the street, homeless. And he would have to rely on the brotherly love of Christians, the Christian family. It might mean he would have to move to another place. And going to another place, he's far from his home. He's far from anything familiar. He's a stranger in a new place, destitute, hungry, thirsty. So the command is very clear. Do not forget to entertain strangers. This is, you know, it is nice to be hospitable, to have people over to your home. But this goes beyond that. What he's doing is, it includes that, but it goes even beyond that. This is putting up a needy Christian, serving him a meal, providing clothing. Remember the words of Christ in Matthew 25, I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was naked, you clothed me. And then he says, inasmuch as you've done this to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. But there's more. There's this added motivation of entertaining angels, which maybe you've experienced something like that, and you go, wow, where did that guy come from? You know, Keith Hawk tells the story of drowning at Makapu, and some guy just appeared and kind of put him on the sand, saved his life, and where did he go? He was gone. And Keith goes, I don't know if it was an angel, but I wouldn't be surprised to find out later that it was. You know, that kind of idea. That's not the hospitality, but that's angels helping us. So we're trying to figure out what it means to entertain angels. Well, really, what we could do is just look at what happened in the Old Testament. There are a number of stories in the Old Testament. In Hebrews chapter 11, there are names of people. Abraham. Right? What did Abraham do? He believed in God. It was counted to him as righteousness. But he entertained angels in Genesis 18. Gideon entertained angels in Judges chapter 6. Samson's parents entertained angels in Judges 13. So this is just some historical reference that the Jews would have been familiar with. And they say, yeah, we should. Here's added motivation to show brotherly love even to strangers. You never know how far reaching the implications of your hospitality might be. Entertaining strangers is part of the application of brotherly love. That's what they would have been doing, called to do in the first century. There's also an application that goes to prisoners. And we are meant to visit prisons and bring the gospel to the prisons. But the context here is something that we really don't have a whole lot of experience with. Those who are in prison because of Christ. There's not a single person that we minister to, at least that I know of, that has been in prison because of their belief in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. It says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Help those who have been imprisoned for the faith. That's Jesus in Matthew 25. I was in prison and you came to me. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So entertaining strangers, showing concern for the prisoners. This is all the specific application for the first century when the writer of Hebrews says, let brotherly love continue. So how about now? And this is our final point this evening. Love for the brethren applied to the 21st century. And of course, when you're looking at Scripture and understanding Scripture, you understand that there is meaning to the Scripture. And we're not saying there are many different meanings to the Scripture. What we are saying is that there are many applications to the Scripture. So Scripture has a specific meaning, but there are many applications that can be made. So they are far-reaching. To try and cover everything would be impossible. But simply stated, let's try and understand some of these truths and apply them. I don't know that there are those in our culture that have been made homeless or imprisoned for their faith. But it does happen around the world. Voice of the Martyrs does a good job of making that known to us. There are other pieces of literature back there from missions in Asia that tell us about those who are struggling because of persecution around the world. So there are mission groups that are keeping us informed about the persecuted church. And we have an opportunity to pray for the persecuted church. And maybe some of you will have an opportunity to go and minister to those around the world. We send aid to the needy in the Philippines. You have been very generous with the very poor in Bacolod. We support prison ministry in Thailand. Again, those are not those imprisoned for the faith, but there are those who are reached with the gospel. And so, yes, our brethren are there imprisoned. These are ways that we let brotherly love continue. We open our homes for meals. We make meals for those who need a little extra help due to illness or injury or maybe a new baby or whatever it is. There are ladies who kind of rally around them and make supplies for them. That's what's happening in the church, and that's what should be happening within the church. Let brotherly love continue. In our closing minutes, I would like to direct our attention to the Honolulu Bible Church Covenant. And I bring this up in a timely place because next week we're going to have the covenant put into the bulletin because next week is the first members meeting of the year. And on the first members meeting of the year, we renew our covenant. We repeat the covenant together. So there are real and specific ways that we're commanded to love one another. And in our church covenant, this is what we say. This is number six out of, there's a number of things there. I don't know if it's seven or eight, but number six says, let us, as members of Honolulu Bible Church who are banded together, let us labor and walk together in Christian love, to manifest the Spirit of Christ in all our dealings with one another, to refrain from all gossiping and backbiting, to watch over one another in brotherly love, and to aid each other in sickness and distress. Where does that come from? That comes from let brotherly love continue. It comes from specific problems that were happening in first century churches that still plague the church today. So in very clear terms, loving the brethren, we're committed to one another. There's no doubt that brotherly love is already there, but he says, let it continue. Refresh it in your minds. Show concern for one another. Take the time to recommit yourself to the brethren that we meet with week after week. Be determined to refrain from gossiping and backbiting. Watch over one another. Refresh your promises to aid one another in sickness and distress. This is all part of our commitment as members of Honolulu Bible Church. If you're not a member, maybe you're a member somewhere else, understand that these things apply there as well. But we, who are members of Honolulu Bible Church, have committed ourselves to God's people within this local church. Hebrews calls us to it. And this is our commitment to the body here, but also to the church universal. This is the wide-reaching effect of just a few verses at the end of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews. We are called to let brotherly love continue. And this is a task for us to consider, and it's a task for us to renew. And as we live out these doctrines that are presented to us, we're doing so in obedience to the infallible and unchanging Word of God. Listen to the Son. Let's pray. Lord God, there are struggles in our lives that go to self-seeking, pride. And these are things that we need to battle, O Lord. So help us with love for the brethren. Help us with love for one another. Lord, do this for the sake of your people, and do this for the sake of the glory of your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.